Will you all pray with me? Almighty God, you are a God of presence. And Lord, we just pray that your presence will be felt here this morning. Lord, I pray that you will come into our hearts and our minds and help us to hear the scripture anew this morning. Lord, and just help us to leave a changed people, leave different than the people we came in here this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 1 to 12. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as he put to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. At one moment I may declare, concerning a nation or a kingdom, that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation, concerning which I have spoken, turn from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster I intended to do to it. And at another moment, I may declare concerning a nation or kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good I intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you, and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way, and amend your ways and your deeds. But they say, it is no use. We will follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of our evil will. The word of the Lord. So, since graduating seminary a few months ago, I've had a lot of time on my hands, which in my case means I have been analyzing myself and learning more about myself than I ever cared to know. And one of the things that I realized was that I can be really stubborn about some things. Not necessarily about certain things or some trivial things. And the dictionary defines stubborn as having or showing dogged determination not to change one's attitude or position on something, especially in spite of good arguments or reasons to do so. And after reading this definition, I realized there are a few things in my life that fit this description. The first is that I refuse to get my hair cut. When I was young, my mom cut my hair really short, like above the chin short. It scarred me for life. But now, ever since I was 10, I refuse to get it cut more than an inch. You know, hairdressers, they just love to like keep cutting. So I just won't go. I cut my own hair. But it's really unwise, because if my goal is to have my hair grow, you should cut off the dead end. But I don't get my hair cut, even though it makes sense. I'm also really stubborn about sunscreen. Like Jeff is probably cringing on this. But one summer I got really tan because I was a lifeguard and I was going down the beach all the time. And now I'm convinced that I could get that tan again. So I don't really wear sunscreen in the hopes that my skin will magically turn the perfect color of a caramel latte. But in reality, I just walk around with red tint on my summer, calling it an Irish tan. And lastly, I'm stubborn about sneakers. You guys can call tennis shoes. I hate them. I don't like the way they look, and so I just don't wear them. But one of the many times this backfired, a few months ago, my family and I went to the U.S. Open. And if you've ever been to a golf tournament, you do a lot of walking. And this particular tournament, it had poured the night beforehand, so the golf course was covered in mud. But I thought it would be a good idea to wear flip-flops. So, and I thought that I would look more foolish wearing sneakers than being laughed at as a girl that had mud all over her legs. And my brother pointed out that I had not, like, the hem of my shorts to my toes. So I attracted way more attention than I wanted. And so as I was writing this, I also realized, along with stubbornness, that I'm pretty vain, because I care a lot about my hair, a good tan, and its style. But Dave already covered vanity last week, so we're just going to stick with the stubbornness. But my point in all of this is that in trying to keep myself from looking like a fool, that's exactly what I look like. And it doesn't even make sense why I'm stubborn about these things anymore. But I've been this way for so long that I refuse to change now. It seems that we never do what's in our best interest. And the same in appearance is true for Judah. In our text today, God speaks to Jeremiah from a parable about God's relationship with the descendants of Israel. We hear of a potter who takes spoiled clay and reshapes it into something that he deems good and purposeful again. There's a lot of beautiful imagery in this story. The potter is an artist, and he's creative and patient, especially when working with something like clay. Clay is malleable, but it also gets dry and hard and stubborn. With the wheel, the potter is able to create something beautiful and useful out of what was a lump of clay. And we learn that even if the clay does not cooperate, the potter does not throw it out, but tries again until he creates what he intended. And God declares that just as the potter does with clay, so he does with Israel. So he does with us. God, we learn, changes his plan based on how we act. If God chooses to work with our uncooperative selves, he is both sovereign and yet free to change his mind. Now, looking at the text we read this morning, it seems that Israel has finally pushed God past his breaking point. But if we look at scripture across the board, we see that God does not throw Israel out as he threatens. But he chooses to reshape Israel over and over again. Even later in Jeremiah, in chapter 24, God says this about his people. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And then in chapter 29, he says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then we see in the New Testament, Jesus comes, and he accomplishes for Israel what they do not do for themselves. He upholds covenantal obedience on our behalf, giving us communion with God no matter what. I find verse 12, the last verse that I read of our scripture, very interesting. Because it becomes the people of Judah who are talking, not Jeremiah anymore. And these people are suddenly filled with sorrow because they are aware that they are unable to turn from their evil ways. They cry, it is no use. We will follow our own plan, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of our evil will. They admit that they will follow their own paths and reject God out of their stubbornness. They realize that this is their sin, and even though they know this, it doesn't give them any hope that they can change. But in the verse before this, the message that God tells Jeremiah to convey is a message of hope. God is more hopeful that things will work out than the people are. It seems that God has more faith in them than they do in themselves. Their response to God is one of regret, but also of panic. They know they can't do God's will. They are too stubborn, and they refuse to change. But the thing is, God already knows that. This whole passage is about God's sovereignty and not letting our stubbornness ruin his plan. The bad news is that we can't help but try and ruin God's plan from things in our nature. But the good news is that we won't be successful. And while it's incredibly comforting, and something we can't really wrap our minds around, it doesn't let us off the hook. It doesn't mean that as a church, we can stop trying to make the church what God intended it to be. Now, we've already established that there are stubborn human beings, like myself, which of course will make for a stubborn church, because the church is made up of humans. And while I was looking up the definition of stubbornness, I came across this test that had 5 signs to tell if you were stubborn. So I took it. But luckily for me, I only got 2 out of the 5 signs, so I'm not diagnosably stubborn, I guess. But then, I took it again. And this time, I took it as if I was the church. You guys, we failed big time. And so, when I say, well, yeah, I'm getting there. So, when I say church, I don't mean hot metal, or I don't mean each individual person. Like, we're not all this stubborn. Well, and I think all churches are stubborn. So when I say church, I mean the church as a whole. I think that we have all 5 of these signs. Well, the first sign is that you fear change. I think that's pretty obvious that we fall under that. The second sign, you argue about everything. This is especially true of Presbyterians. The third, you never change your mind. That's pretty true. The fourth is that you resort to ad hominem attacks, which is attacking the people rather than the argument. Again, I think that's true. And the fifth one is you avoid information that contradicts your beliefs. We are, in fact, a stubborn people. So we are stubborn. And stubbornness keeps us from choosing God, choosing what is best for us. How can we change? I think the questions we need to ask ourselves about the text this morning is what can we learn about God, and what can we learn about ourselves so that we can try and figure out what God is trying to teach us. So in our text this morning, we can see that God is sovereign. God will continue to go back to the pottery wheel to reshape and mold the creation in order to accomplish His will. God is also graceful. God asks for our covenantal obedience, and time again we fail and turn to idolatry. But God knows this and gives us grace anyway. And then for us, we can see that we are free. We have free will to choose to go against God, and God allows us to do this. We are disobedient. Because of this free will, we choose wrong. When given the choice to take God and all that He has to offer, we always choose the thing that benefits us nothing. And we are stubborn. So what does God want us to learn from this? I think that God wants us to learn that we can change, and that we can turn from our stubborn ways. I think that God wants us to try. God knows we won't be able to change as much as we need to, but He still wants us to try to do so. And I think that He wants us to try because He loves us. And the way that we show gratitude for someone loving us is by loving them back. See, God seeks our obedience not to show His boss, but because it is through our obedience that our love is shown. And just because it is impossible for us to keep our covenant obedience doesn't mean we can't still try. In fact, we must try. In one of the commentaries I read, it said that Israel ceased to be Israel when it strayed from God. But Israel's identity is in God, and the same is true for the church. The church's identity is in God, and when we stray from God, we cease to be the church. But what makes a faithful church is not getting it right all the time, but in the wanting to get it right for God's benefit. Being perfectly obedient is not the goal. Attempting to be perfectly obedient is the goal. Last night, I was at a wedding for 2 dear friends of mine, Aubrey and Danielle. I have watched them all summer as they prepared for this wedding and for this event that would bind them together in covenant of love. They each came to me struggling with how to plug into words what they wanted to vow and promise each other. And to both of them, it was clear that although they wanted to perfectly love the other person, that wasn't realistic. It wasn't realistic to vow to never make the other angry or upset. It wasn't realistic to promise to always be on the best behavior, to be in good mood. It wasn't realistic to promise to always know the right thing to say and the right thing to do. But what was realistic was the promise to try. To try and love well and be present and be good to the other person, even when things aren't easy. I've never been married, but I think love is expressed not in being able to do it perfectly, but in the attempt. Love is an effort you put in. It is in the will to want to please the other person and make them happy. Now, we can't love God like God loves us, because God is able to love us perfectly. But we can attempt to love Him like that. We can show our gratitude for the grace He bestows upon us every day, for our stubbornness and our unwillingness to follow Him. The church ceases to be the church when we stop trying to be, when we turn away and stop trying to love God. If we are to continue to be the church, allow God to make us anew, we have to try and love God and be obedient. The marriage falls apart when those two people stop trying. The church's identity is God's chosen people, and we can only be God's chosen people when we are in relationship with Him. Now, our church is made look like a church, historically worshiped like a church, and have the doctrine of a church. But if we are not acting as God is calling us to act, then can we really call ourselves the church? All that God asks of us is to try and follow Him. And I think that we can do this through vowing the following things of the church. I think that we can vow the promise to try and trust in where God is in, even if it's unknown territory and it's scary and different. We can promise to try to have hope when everything seems hopeless. We can promise to try and let God challenge us a little more every day. We can promise to try to let God's will above our own. And we can promise to try to not stray from God. Love of any kind is a risk. It's a risk because we're not sure if your love is going to be returned. That's the good news of the gospel. We don't have to risk not having God return our love, because God has taken into account all of our failures, and still He chooses to love us anyway. The thing is, we can change for God, even if it's just a little, if we don't let our stubbornness get in the way. I have, for better or worse, started wearing sunscreen, as you might be able to tell from my lack of an Irish tan. So let us not be like the people of Judah, suddenly aware of our inability to follow God. God has faith that we can do this, and all He asks of us is that we try. Amen.